Guys, it's all about Jesus. Everything. No matter what happens in this world, it's about Him. And it's all about how we react to Him. That's what life boils down to simply. We are continuing in Romans, the 6th chapter this morning. Aaron called me this week and says, "What's your text? What's your subject?" And I said, "It's Romans. It's sin." We are going to make a transition to some other things, but until you get sin handled, there's no point in going to all the other doctrines and the other things that we need to know, because sin cancels out all of that. So in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 14 through 23, with the rest of the chapter, is what we'll be looking at. And there are some things that I'll be highlighting to you. Some things to learn, some things to know, some things to remember. Those type of things that we find in the text, and they're very important. But I want you to know that Paul has been specifically talking about someone who has been walking in a lifestyle of sin. If you will, in the present active, in the present. They're continuing in sin, a lifestyle of sin. Now, you may not be living in a lifestyle of sin. Doesn't mean you're not sinning, but you're just saying, "But you know, I'm not like these other folks who their whole life revolves around sin. My sins are pretty much well contained, in control, in check, and I like it that way." What we're going to find out is God does not like it. He doesn't like it. So, let's learn something to begin with. Let's just take this and learn something. Sin shall not dominate. In Romans, the 14 and 15, the 6th chapter, 14 and 15, we find this. "For sin will not be lording over of you all. For you all are under the law." You are not under the law, but under grace. What then? We might sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it not be. Some translations will actually say, "God forbid." A little stronger than that. But in essence, it says, no, it should not be that. Let it not be. Looking at this, it says, "For sin shall not be lording over you." This is a test of our claim to be Christians. Is anger, complaining, covetousness, pride, lust, is it controlling you? Is it lording over you? Is it dominating your life? If sin has dominion over us, we should seriously ask ourselves if we're truly being converted. Especially if you like it. "For you are not under law, but under grace. This is the means by which we live in the freedom that we have today, is by His grace. If we lived under law, we would be under the penalty of law every single time that we sin. But it's His grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But He forgives us of those sins. You see, that could never happen in a legalistic, performance-oriented Christian life. In other words, if you believe that you got to live as good as you can to please God, you'll never make it. It's that simple. He says it will happen, though, when we live not under law, but when we live under grace. Then we can live the life of freedom from sin that He wants us to live. Now, Paul's answered his question from Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin and grace may abound? So, if you know that you basically get a free pass, to sin as much as you want because his grace is greater than your sin, then why shouldn't we just, it makes sense in a worldly sense that we can just go out and sin as much as we want. Why don't we just continue in the habitual sin so that grace may, you want to see more grace? Sin more. That's actually an argument that's been used. Well, the reason why I'm sinning is so I can appreciate God's grace even more. That's called justifying your sins, by the way. And people actually do that. Because when we're saved, our sins are forgiven, and God's grace is extended to us, and we become radically changed. Do you realize when you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and your life that you were changed? Not just a little bit, but radically changed. Your whole nature changed. The old man is dead, and the new man lives within you. And in light of these remarkable changes, it's utterly incompatible for a new creature in Jesus Christ to be comfortable in habitual sin. A state of sin like this can only be temporary for a Christian. The changes that you find, now that doesn't mean that if you have someone who's been living a life of sin and they come to know Christ that all of a sudden the next day they're going to be sin free and they're going to live a life, all that, no, that's not the way that works. The changes may not come all at one time, and they may not come to each area of one's life at the same time, but they will be there, and the changes will be real, and they will be increasing as time goes on. Your life should be changing away from sin and more to holiness. It should be as children of God because our nature has changed. So, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Paul has convinced us, and I hope he's convinced you, that a lifestyle of habitual sin is not compatible with one whose life has been changed by grace. All right? What about that occasional sin here and there? That one we really enjoy. You don't have any major sins, but this one particular sin you enjoy and you try to keep hidden or you try to keep away and you say, God will forgive me and God's grace is going to cover that. But other than that, your life is pretty good. You're living pleasing to God in all your other areas of your life. If we are under grace and not law, should we be concerned about a little sin here and there? Shall we sin? I want you to notice what he says here. Shall we sin? And that's the verb tense of that word sin is important because it's aorist active, which basically means this. It was a one-time event. It wasn't something that was ongoing, but it's a one-time event in the past. And it indicates that you're dabbling in sin. Not the continual, habitual sin described in Romans 6:1. And so the answer here is, may it not be. No, these sins are just as deadly. And when we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to see what the wages of sin are. So we need to learn that sin should not, cannot, will not dominate our lives as Christian believers. It can't lord over us. But I want you to know something. I want you to realize that you can only serve one master. In the 16th verse, it says this. Have we not known and continue to not know that to whom you all be presenting yourselves servants to obedience, servants to whom you are obeying, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Maybe it's a little confusing, but I think if you looked at it real close, you'd understand what he's talking about. whatever you present yourself to obey, you become its slave. Drugs, if you present yourself to drugs, you become its slave. Alcohol, you become its slave. Sex, you become its slave. You name the vice, you name the sin. And you become, if you present yourself to it, you become, for example, I don't feel as bad about bringing this up now that I've lost 20 some odd pounds. But if I obey my appetite consistently, constantly, you know, if I let my appetite run my life, I'm a slave to it. If that's all I think about is eating, I become a slave to my appetite. So we have a choice in who we are slaves to. Are we going to have a choice of the choice of sin that leads to death or obedience that leads to righteousness? One way or the other, we're going to serve someone. And you can only serve one at a time. You can't serve two masters. The option to live our life without serving either sin or serving obedience isn't open to us. We have to choose. Now, the word servant means slave. I translated it servant. Some translations put slaves. I put it so it wouldn't sound as horrible, but it means the same thing. A person is either the slave of sin or the slave of God. And there's a very simple test to tell which master a person serves. Do you yield to sin? That is, do you serve sin? Do you yield to God? That is, do you serve God? And if you yield to sin, you will die. And if you yield to God and obey Him, you should be counted righteous and live. Either sin is your master or God is your master. You either yield to sin or you yield to God. And this does not mean that you become sinless and perfect, but that you don't plan to sin. You don't say, I'm going to do this. That's planning to sin. That you hate sin and you fight against it. You struggle to please God by not sinning. You think about God before you sin and don't do it. You diligently seek to make God the master of your life by obeying Him. You walk in open confession before God. When you sin, you give it to Him and say, Lord, I messed up. And having an unbroken fellowship with Him. You see, too often we think we can serve both masters. And Paul is telling us in this verse, you are a slave to whatever you present yourself to. How many times do you say, I'm just dabbling in it. It's no big deal. It's a slippery slope. And it'll take you places that you never thought you'd be. So I want you to remember something now. I want you to remember that you chose righteousness. You chose righteousness. In verses 17 and 18, it says, and thanks to God that you all were servants of the sin and you all were obeying from the heart, into which form of teaching you all were handed over. While having been set free from the sin, you all have been enslaved to righteousness. I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that it is you that chose righteousness. That moment when you asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, when you made the decision to follow Him and He changed you on the inside, it was you who made that decision to choose righteousness. Though you were servants of sin, And you were. We were all slaves to sin at that point. And Paul puts it in the past tense because we have been freed from our slavery to sin. You put your faith in God and in His Word, and now you're set free. Now live every day consistent with that freedom. You know, we can be legally free and still choose to live like a prisoner. I'm going to sum it up in one little phrase. It's a simple command and encouragement for the Christian. Be what you are. And if you're a child of God, be that. Live like that. I want you to remember who you are in Christ. Now, when it says you obeyed from the heart, it's a wonderful description of faith. And it shows that faith comes from the heart, not only the mind. It's not just an intellectual decision, but it comes from from who you really are. It shows that that faith results in obedience, because if we really believe something, we'll act according to that belief. Do you really believe that, you know, God saves? You did at one point because you asked Him into your heart and your life, and you truly believed, and then you acted upon it. And that faith led you to have His everlasting salvation. Do you believe that God's in control of your life? Do you believe that God wants to be your Lord and Master of your life? Do you really believe it? Do you believe that God's going to take care of you? Do you believe that when God says you must choose one, that you must choose one? So from the heart, if you believe, really, truly believe what God has told us, then we would act upon it like we believed it. Another interesting phrase here, that form of teaching. And this phrase is a part of a beautiful picture. The word form describes a mold used to shape molten metal. They'd create a mold and they'd pour the molten metal in, and when it dried, whatever the mold was, that's what you had. The idea is that God wants to shape us. He wants to mold us. And He does that first by melting us by the work of the Holy Spirit into something useful. He pours us into His mold of truth, that form of doctrine, that form of truth, and He shapes us in His image. That's what He's doing with our lives. He's not done with us yet. We're not perfect, but He's forming us. He's shaping us into what He wants us to be in His image. Now believers have obeyed the teaching of God, that is the gospel of justification. I want you to notice the word obeyed. They obeyed the gospel of God, doing exactly what God commanded. They believed, and what was it they commanded? He commanded? They believed on the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, God took their faith and He counted it as righteousness. They chose God and righteousness, and because they did, God accepted them as righteous. That's what He did with us. God did this. We chose righteousness. Then why are we going back and trying to choose sin all the time? Why do we think that we can live a lifestyle of sin when we actually chose righteousness? It's enough to talk about it, but I also want to tell you something else. You need to do something. And He talks about that in verses 19 and 20. Let's look at verse 19 and 20. I am speaking in human terms, though through the weakness of your flesh, for even as you all are presenting, you all are presenting your members, servants to uncleanness and to lawlessness into lawlessness. So now present your members, servants to righteousness into sanctification. For when you all were servants of sin, You all were free to righteousness. We'll get to that in a second. You need to do something. Serve God the way you serve sin. Serve God the way you served sin. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Paul apologized for using slavery as an illustration because it was so degrading. But he said, this fits. Especially because many of his Roman readers were slaves themselves. And he knew that this was an accurate and meaningful illustration. Now, when he says members here, presenting your members, servants, he's talking about your eyes, the ears, the mouth, the tongue, the hand, the feet, the mind, or any other covered or dressed parts. And before a person obeyed the gospel and truly believed in Jesus Christ, he yielded all of his body, all of his parts to serve uncleanness, to work sin upon sin. He sinned, and he found that sin worked sin. Just increased, grew and grew. Very seldom are you able to sin once and not succumb to it again and again and again. At some point an alcoholic has a first drink, right? Do they ever think that they become an alcoholic? That first person who smoked that first joint, do they ever think they get hooked on it or lead them to greater drugs and a life of addiction and misery? What about the sin in our lives? Maybe we say, well, I'm not that way. But what about the little sins that turn into monsters in our lives? Sin left simply leads to more sin, no matter what that sin is. I want you to think of four trees in a row. The first one at year one of growth, the second at 5 years, the third at 10 years, and the last at 15 years. Which tree is going to be more difficult to pull out of the ground? The one that's been in the ground 15 years. Why? Because it has a great root system. And I'm sure every one of us in here has dealt with that. A lot of us have dealt with that. A tree that you think is really small on the outside, and then you pull it up and that root system, so it's just there when you spend lots of time on it trying to get it out. Obviously, the longer we are rooted in a behavior, the harder it is to uproot it. And that principle applies for both good and evil. Obviously, we're rooted in the behavior. Don't live that life. Get out of it. Come to Jesus. For when you were slaves, you were free from righteousness. You are free from righteousness. This point is almost humorous. When we were slaves of sin, we were free, all right. We were free from righteousness. In other words, we were free from righteousness. We couldn't be righteous. We were free from that. We could do whatever we wanted to. We could live any way we wanted to. We could be like the world is today and say, I can live and do anything I want to because I am the master of my own life. That's some freedom, isn't it? The point is this. The believer had found that sin worked more sin, and that he could not break that power of sin, not the power of all sin, and therefore he had turned to the only hope that he had, and that's God himself. I want you to question something this morning. Just a question. In verses 21 and 22. Then what outcome were you all having then, on the basis of which you all are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from of sin, and while having been brought under subjection to God, and you all are having your outcome to sanctification, and the end eternal life. First off, I want to tell you something that probably in your version it says fruit. I put outcome. It's another word that you can put in there, and I think it simplifies. It wasn't talking about pears or apples or anything. It was talking about the end result. The end result. What Paul's saying here is, what benefit do you have when you sin? To walk in victory over sin, you must think rightly about the outcome of that sin. To say the end of those things are death. The things of this world, the things that are pleasing to the eyes, the things that are sin in God's eyes, the things that God says stay away from and we're naturally drawn to, and people in this world think that it's okay. They think it's okay. The outcome of those things is death. And that means that the end product of sin is death, and it's not fun. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I'm just going to go to hell and have a party with the rest of my friends? It's not, they're going to be surprised. And they're going to be regretful. Because it's not going to be fun. The end of the things that we think is fun today, that we think is pleasurable, that God says, no, it's not. It's sin. And that sin ultimately leads to death. You see, the fruit of sin is not good. There is nothing good about it. You may have a temporary high. You may have a temporary feel of euphoria. You may think it's a great thing for a while. But ultimately it leads to disaster and death and ruin. Sin corrupts. Sin destroys. And it dooms all who seek its fruits. And this should always be remembered. So what does sin benefit you? What does sin benefit? You see, believers are made free from sin by justification. That is, through the glorious love and grace of God. Therefore, they have become slaves to God. But you know what the end product of that is? When you become a slave to God, you may not be able to, you may not participate in the pleasures of the world, but the end product of God is everlasting life, ruling and reigning with Him forever and forever. Which one do you think is more important? Now, if you don't believe that, or you got a head knowledge about that, then you're probably going to go out and you're probably going to live a life of sin because it's more enticing. But if you truly believe that God has saved you to everlasting salvation, to a life that for a life that's forever with Him, if you truly believe that, then guess what? You'll turn that sin of the world away more and more in your life. If you truly believe it. The end product of righteousness is everlasting life. And so this morning, I want you to consider something. You may have heard this verse before. In verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you work for sin, when you're a slave to sin, you'll get paid. And those wages is death. When we serve God, we may not get any pay. We may not see the fruits of our labors here, but He freely gives us the best benefit package, best retirement package ever could be thought of. And so answering his question from Romans 6:15, Paul's made it clear. And what would 6:15 say? What then? We might sin because we're not under the law but under grace. Paul's made it clear. As believers, we have a change of ownership. The Christian must fight even against occasional sin because we need to work for and work under our new master. If we never take that first drink, we never take that first drug, if we never look at what, you know, that first thing we shouldn't be looking at and doing what we shouldn't be doing, if we never do that, it will never have the opportunity to enslave us. It isn't appropriate for us to work for our old master. We have a new one. You see, the gift of God is eternal life. You know, see, I want you to notice that. Go back to 23, please. I want you to notice something. For the wages of sin is death. All right? There's a difference between wages and what God gives us. We didn't earn the gift of God. It is given to us upon request. Free. I did not earn my gift from God. But we did earn our wages of death. A man cannot work for, and he cannot earn eternal life. It is the gift of God, and it's only through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see how important this is? Do you see how what Paul's trying to tell us? He is trying to tell us it's not about us. It's not about whether or not we sin or not, whether or not we get God's salvation, whether or not he's going to save our souls. But it's about our choice of who we're serving. Are we going to go back to our old master? Are we going to live our lives in that way? And I think we need to remember that we chose to be children of God. He chose to give us his everlasting salvation. And we should be choosing to live our lives free of the sin that we were enslaved to before. Living a life that's free from sin, not a life that is free from righteousness. The result is different. This morning, I truly believe that this message is for both believers and those who have not come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is clearly portrayed in the passage itself. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who are you living for? Who is your master? Saved child of God, if you're living a continual lifestyle of sin and you're willingly sinning in your life and you think that God is your master, he is not. You have bowed down and you presented yourself to the sin of this world and you say, I'm serving you. But God, you say, well, what does God do? God turns and says, he's mine. You're mine. You can't serve him. They have to serve me. And one day we will. If you're here today and you're a child of God, would you please consider what God has done for you? Consider who you are in Christ. And consider changing, accepting his grace, and then saying, I don't want to hurt my Lord anymore. I don't want to accept any more of his grace than I have to. I want to live my life serving him. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never truly asked him into your heart and your life, this is what's in store for you. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. But if you accept his gift this morning, guess what will happen? He changes you fundamentally on the inside. and he'll begin to set you free from the sins of this world that has been plaguing you. As we stand and we prepare for this invitation, I don't know your heart, don't know your life, I don't know what God is doing and talking to you about, but I have a suspicion that he is talking to us, that there's some things in our hearts and our lives that we need to, that he wants us to get right. It may simply be the idea that God is telling all of us in some way, form, or the other, I want you to serve me now. Would you do that? Would you make that, whether it's either for salvation or maybe as a child of God who's drifted off into the sin of this world, would you say, Lord, I'm going to bow down before you and serve only you. So as we sing this morning,